Good morning, brothers and sisters. Again, I have been given the privilege to come before you and preach unto you a portion of God's word, to express to you from the scriptures what thus says the Lord. I'd like to commend you, Brother Jackson, on that choice of song. We are to send the light. We are to take the gospel. We are to teach the truth so that men can be saved, men and women. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Mark. You see, Pharisees and the scribes come from Jerusalem. And they're, of course, looking to see how they can trap Jesus. They're always coming and spying on him and trying to discredit him because he's a threat to them, or they view him as a threat. And as they come down from Jerusalem, they see Jesus' disciples eating with unwashed hands. Now, they must be looking quite closely to notice that they didn't wash their hands before they ate. But they did notice, they see that they are washing, they're eating without washing. And see, this was a tradition of the elders, that they would wash their hands. And if they came from the marketplace, they would take that ritual even further and wash the cups, the pots, the pitchers, and everything. And this wasn't just an ordinary washing, like you come home and say, wow, I've been working all day, I don't want to eat, I got to wash my hands. This was a special ritual. This was a special ceremony put in place by the elders, that they would wash ceremonially before they ate. And of course, once they saw this, they went immediately to Jesus. Now, why do your disciples not follow in the tradition of our elders and eat with hands that are not clean or with unwashed hands? Well, Jesus' reply to them is very simple. He says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the traditions or the commandments of men. For laying aside, he says, the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. In verse 9, he says to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, he repeats the same thing in 9 that he says in 8, because he's about to give another example. But what we want to focus on is the first part. He says, you have laid aside the commandment of men for the tradition, the commandment of God for the tradition of men. You see, as we were in the book of Exodus, we saw that God put in place his law. He instructed them on how they were to build the tabernacle. And he had it in very minute detail. This is not just build a couple of posts and put up. This was very elaborate, from the purple cloth to the little rings that they used to carry these implements around through the desert. It's not like one of the guys building or cutting the wood could have, you know, cut off a quarter inch too short and it'd be acceptable. They were to follow these instructions to the letter. Everything had to be perfect. Now, when we come forward to the New Testament, we see that Jesus is the author or mediator of a new covenant, Hebrews 9 and 15. He is the builder and founder of a new sanctuary, the church. He is the foundation of that sanctuary. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Therefore, he is responsible for setting patterns, setting rules, and how he wants things to be run. But men, just like they did in Jesus' day, have abandoned the truth of the scriptures and have begun teaching for doctrine their creeds, their manuals, their writings, basically their opinions. And they have taken for doctrine the commandments of men, the traditions of men. That is what our subject will be this morning. And I'm going to look at it from three specific areas: from the church, from the worship, and from salvation. Now, there are many other elements that we could look at, but I chose these three as I believe they're the most important things to look at. This is where everything is the core of belief. The church is a core belief. Worship is a core belief. Salvation, core belief. Now, the church was established on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and sat upon the apostles. And Peter got up and preached what is known as the first gospel sermon. And in 38, after they had come to the conclusion, what do we do now? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And in Acts 2 and 47, he says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as being saved. So the entrance to the church that Jesus established is salvation. When one is saved, he is added to the church. We don't vote on you. You don't put in an application. This is not a club that you join. You're added to the church by the Lord. Acts 2:42 says that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles being led by the Holy Spirit, they were responsible for giving the instructions for the church. They taught them how the church was to be organized, how worship was to be done in the church, how one would become a part of the church. The organization of the church is one. We have preachers, teachers, evangelists, elders, and deacons. But the church began to set aside these absolutes, this organization. After the death of the apostles and the leaders of the church, men began to introduce their own ideas. Men such as Augustine. Men, elders were, okay. In each congregation, one of the elders was promoted to head elder. And eventually, as these elders met at the Council of Nicene, one of those elders was promoted to be head of all of the elders. head elders. This led to the Pope. From there, the organization began to continue to break down as we began to get cardinals and bishops and priests. The true organization then, therefore, began to fade away to the point where the church was no longer recognizable. This later became what we today know as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, as that time goes on, men begin to come up with grievances and disagreements with how the Catholic Church was running things. So they broke it down again. We had the Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Protestant movement. And as time went on, many, many denominations filled the world. We have over 4,000 denominations, all based on their writings and their creeds. Now, where you can see that most of them will say that we believe that the scriptures are inspired and that the scriptures are the authority, when their doctrine comes in conflict, or when the Word of God comes in conflict with their doctrine, the Word of God is set aside. As we look at this again in worship, the apostles also taught us how we must worship God. True worship is not based on my opinion, but on the Word of God. The day of worship, first day of the week. But we do have at least one group that is the Seventh-day Adventists that worship on the seventh day. They do it in that they believe that they're keeping the Sabbath, as they did in the Old Testament. But Acts 20:27 says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples gather together. This is a regular practice. This is not just at random. Well, we're going to get together this first Sunday, but next Sunday, you know, we'll think about it. No, this was a regular occurrence. 1 Corinthians 16:1 talks about upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together, they were to do what? They were to give that, lay up in store that it did not gather. So when I come, I can pick it up. This is Paul. Now, what we consider today to be the five elements of worship: preaching, prayer, singing, Lord's Supper, and giving. Those are the five elements of worship. Preaching of the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach it when they want to hear it and when they don't. But preach the word. This word must be sound doctrine. He gives a warning in verse 3 that it will come a time when men will no longer endure sound doctrine, but gather to themselves preachers, they themselves having itching ears. So there's going to come a time, and we see that today, that people are not going to listen to sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the truth of the word. They're going to gather to themselves preachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. And we have that. We have preachers preaching the gospel of prosperity and all sorts of false doctrine they put out. Paul talks about in Galatians that he's amazed, he's astounded that they, were so soon removed from the gospel and are preaching a gospel which is not another gospel, which is not the gospel. Men are preaching another gospel, which is not the gospel. They're preaching what we want to hear, what draws a crowd, what pleases me. They're preaching for the wrong reasons. They're preaching to line their pockets, not to preach the Word of God. But the Word of God must remain pure. The message must remain unencumbered. You cannot add, you cannot take away. It has to stay the same. Sound doctrine must be the message of the day. When we look at prayer, we know individually that prayer is what? It is the communication that Christians have to speak to the Father, to relate to the Father, things that are bothering him, things that he needs. But when we look at worship, look at prayer in the realm of worship, we're talking about people that are praying in denominations for their church, for their denominations to grow. If it's worship not in the true church, then it's not acceptable. It's not supported. Also, we look at singing. Nowadays, they have choirs and all sorts of instruments and bands that are playing, none of which are authorized in the New Testament. We sing as a congregation. We don't have men and women to come up here just because they have good voices to sing. We sing praises together, lifting our voices to God, praising God. Ephesians 5:19, but speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. This is the only authorization we have as to how we present our voices, to sing. We make melody in our hearts. We don't need a piano. We're not given authorization for a piano. We don't have authorization for a band. And I want to veer off a little bit. Have you ever been to the congregations where three or four people up front have mics and you got this one guy over here going boom, boom, boom? That's not singing. We sing. The Lord's Supper. This is observed once a week. Now, Catholic Church has a ritual called transubstantiation, where the priest says a prayer over the bread and the wine, and they believe that the bread and wine become the literal body of Christ, the literal blood. The bread is called a Eucharist. I don't know, but it's possible that they get this from John, the 6th chapter in verse 51, where he says, eat my body or eat my flesh, drink my blood unless you do so. And it's possible that's where they get it. But we understand that the blood, the fruit of the vine, and the bread is a representation of the body and the blood. Giving, not tithing, as some would lead us to believe. It's not based on what annual, monthly, weekly, bi-weekly income, and you know, and they're serious about their tithes, aren't they? They'll call you at home and say, you haven't been here, you haven't paid your tithe. This is a free will offering. One of the scriptures used often is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he talks about that they were giving and giving beyond what they had. Even when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle, he said, bring us your gold and your silver and all of these items we need for the making of the tabernacle, and they were just bringing. They kept bringing it till they had to say, that's enough. We don't need any more. This is where the giving comes from. See, worship comes from the heart. Doesn't come from any rituals or any things that we do. We worship God from the heart because he has done so much for us. He has given us life, and that abundantly. He has given us eternity if we but follow him. He has given us forgiveness of sins. He has gone to the cross and paid a price that nobody could pay. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. He's given us reconciliation with God. For it is our sin that separated, that hid his face, that hid us from God. We could not come to God because we were covered in sin. And Jesus gave us that opportunity to now be rid of that and have a relationship with God that he has wanted since the beginning, since the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden. From that point on, he has worked through history. We talked about the prophets that prophesied about the coming of the Christ. We talked about how he was to be the seed of Abraham, that in his seed, and Galatians clearly says he's talking about seed, not in, you know, one seed, and that's Christ, that we would have a new life. In his seed, we would be a part of his family. In his seed, we would be the church. And that's why we worship. That's why we come together. Amen?
Amen.
Because he has given us what we could not get for ourselves. By grace you are saved, and not by works, lest any man should boast. Finally, salvation. I think this is the most important element that I want to talk about. Because there's so many different views and different opinions and different writings and different people are saying how someone should be saved. You have people that say all you have to do is say that sinner's prayer. You can be on the bus. You can be in the desert. You don't need a drop of water. Just say that sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into your heart and you're born again. You're now saved. Then there are those that say you got to come down to the front bench and pray and pray and pray. If it takes you 3 months, if it takes you 3 years, you have to pray until God decides to choose you, until God decides that you're worthy or he wants to save you. And we have people that sprinkle, and the Catholics in particular, they baptize infants. To rid them of what? Sin? Well, they call it original sin, the sin of Adam. And later they can be baptized again to what? To be confirmed. But they're baptized as an infant to get rid of sin. Now you got your denominations that want to pour or want to sprinkle. And let's be clear that this practice of pouring and sprinkling came from Emperor Constantine, who waited till the last. Now, he marched his army through the river to be baptized, but he himself was not baptized, and he waited till he was on his deathbed, and now it's too late, or he's too sick. There's no, they didn't have hoists and all. Couldn't get him to a body of water and immerse him. So they made allowance. Okay, well, we'll just pour some water on you and it'll be okay. There's only one way to be saved. There's five steps that you must adhere to. You got to hear it. You got to hear what? The word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to hear that Jesus died for your sins. You have to hear that there is salvation out there for me. You have to hear the gospel. That's it. You got to start there. You got to know what it is. I was looking at a sermon today. It says some people just get baptized because somebody told them they need to get baptized, but they didn't know why they were getting baptized. You got to know why. You got to hear the word. Once you hear it, it's got to be something that sparks an action. It's got to make you want to do something about it. See, what we've told you is that you're a sinner and you need salvation and you need Jesus Christ in order to get that salvation. But you've got to make it to the next step. You've got to want to know, what do I need? On the day of Pentecost and 237, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter responded. First, he told them they had to repent. Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall what? All likewise perish. You've got to repent. You've got to change this, the thinking that got you into this position you're in at this time right now, that has led you down the path to sin and to decadence and to doing what you want to do, to doing things that are pleasing to you, to fulfill the desires of the flesh, you've got to change your mind about that. You've got to now decide, I want to live a different life. I want to live for Christ. I want to live for God. No longer do I want to live for myself. Then, simple phrase. When Philip was with the eunuch and they were in the chariot. First, the eunuch was like, can you explain? Philip asked him, do you understand? He said, how can I unless? So he's like, basically, can you help me? Can you explain what's going on? And they get to a body of water. After they get to this water, he said, well, here's water. What's stopping me from being able to get baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. At that point, he and Philip both went down in the water, and I guess Philip just grabbed him a handful and poured on him, and everything was okay. Didn't say that, did it? They both went down in the water. Even when you go back to John the Baptist, he's where? At the River Jordan. They're coming to him to be baptized, right? Is he just standing on the bank with his hands cut? Romans 6 lays it out. For we're buried in water by baptism, being baptized into his death, and being raised. That's obedience to the gospel right there. The gospel is what? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I'm baptized, I'm buried in water, but guess what else happens? My old man of sin dies. Then I'm raised, as he was raised from the dead, I'm raised from the water, a new creature. Raised to walk in newness of life. That's how you are saved. And once you're saved, you're added to the church. I ain't got to worry about whether the elders are going to vote me in or if I'm going to fit the bill or people going to ask, do you want to be in? No, I'm automatically added to the church. And from that point on, we need to follow the same example that the New Testament Christians follow. Continue steadfastly in the doctrine of God. Through his word, we need to continue in his word. Continue to get the understanding of how. See, all of that, he's talking about there's 600, all of that were designed to help them know how to live, how to walk, how to behave. This is where we get, all scripture is what? It's inspired of God and is profitable, reproof, correction, doctrine, that the man of God is may be thorough and have what? And need and lack nothing. He doesn't need anything else if he stays in the word. Psalmist said that the man, the happy man, the blessed man is the one that meditates in the law of God both day and night. And he is like a tree planted by water. Now you plant a tree somewhere where he's not getting any sun, not getting any water, it's going to do what? It's going to wither up and die. You plant it in a good spot. You know, plenty of sun and get a constant source of water. And what does it do? It grows and it produces fruit. That's the man of God. If he is steadfast in the word, he will grow in the word and he will produce fruit. Perhaps someone here has not been born again, has not obeyed the gospel, has not become a Christian. This is your invitation. Perhaps you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen astray. Or just have any need whatsoever. This is your invitation. That you can come forward and Brother Carter was always good to say, we'll baptize you today. He would look over at Brother Jackson. We'll baptize you today. We'll baptize. You don't have to wait till the third Sunday. Amen. We'll baptize you today. If you have any need whatsoever, no matter how great or how small, this is your invitation. Won't you respond as we together stand and sing?